Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll just be in the first 11 verses. And one more thing, while I was trying to find a comfortable spot for my son, for you college guys, I know next week's your last week, and I encourage you to be here. You're going to get to share a meal with us one more last time before you go and do whatever you're going to do. And B, it'll give us an opportunity to bring you forward and just pray for you in the week ahead and everything that's entailed in that week ahead. And we just want to be a part of it. And then C, well, you might get something special if you show up. Okay? Might is the key word. Okay? Might. It may happen. It may not. It may just be trick or treat. Kids come to our house, trick or treat. No, no treat, just trick. The trick's no treat. Bye. No, I'm kidding. I don't do that. Though I did one time give them a breath mint because I didn't have any candy. Okay. Stephen's rubbed off on me this morning. Let's read the word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not pleased well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idlers as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as an example. They were written for to admonish us upon the ends of the ages have come. We have been looking at, and well, it's been a while, it's been at least a month or a little over a month, what it means to lay down our rights for our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, the Corinthians, as you guys remember, they had this question about this meat that was sacrificed to idols. Some within that fellowship said, you know what, we don't have really an issue with this meat. And others within that fellowship evidently had an issue with that meat. And the thing about the meat was, if you guys remember, Corinth was a very idolistic type of culture. There was an idol everywhere. And so they had these pagan temples where they'd go worship. And here's what you could do. When you went and worshiped, the worshipers would come and they would bring a portion of meats. A portion would be given to the idol. A portion would be given to the priest. And what the priest would do is they would take that cut of meat and then sell it to this place called a shamble. And you'd get this great price for a great price, a great cut of meat for a great price. And that's what they're asking. Because everybody loves, I guess, a great price for a good cut of meat, okay? And some of these folks, I mean, they were really hung up on it. And these other folks were not necessarily, I know I just switched sides with the folks, but they were not necessarily, they had issue with it. And any time that you have such a polar type situation, it leaves room for division within the body, doesn't it? And so they ask this question, and Paul's addressing this question. And here's what we learned so far in chapter 8. It could be summed up as this. Paul encouraged these guys, instead of focusing on that great cut of meat, take a step back and think about your brother. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Guys, lay down your rights. There's something bigger at stake than the steak. That was his encouragement to them. But see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he used himself as an example. After Paul encouraged these guys to lay down their rights and their liberties, he used himself in this example. Paul practiced what he preached. Remember, these guys, ministry for Paul at Corinth was very difficult. It was not an easy situation. They never really fully accepted his ministry, I do not believe. He's the guy that started the church. He planted the church. If you jump over to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, the saddest statement in that book is when he says, even though you love me less, I'm going to love you more. And basically what they were doing, they had no issue supporting other people's ministries or other folks that were ministering to them. But Paul and Barnabas, they had issue with. And he just lays out all these things, and which basically backs up his argument that, you know what, I do have a right to be supported if it is there. But here's Paul's heart on the whole matter. See, he wasn't necessarily building a case for what was right. He was building a case to point to do what was right. And let's remember that. 1 Corinthians 9:12, this is what he said. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we even more? He said, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul's heart was stop focusing on the stake and start thinking about what's at stake. Start thinking about people's eternity. Start thinking about the impact of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was, you know what? My main focus, my main thing in life is I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And think about that. Who wants to hinder good news? To hinder that. To hinder the fact that you could share Jesus with someone and impact their eternity for life. Hell is a real place. People have two destinations. Either they're going to go meet the Lord, or they're going to bust open the gates of hell. Paul knew what was at stake. And if you remember, as he just kind of went through the chapter, he saw himself as an athlete training for real rewards. And that's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul used this analogy of athletics. The Isthmian Games were second to none. They were second to the Olympic Games, and the contestants would train for 10 months to compete in these games. And what Paul is putting forward is he's like, you know what? I see my walk with the Lord is training. I'm disciplining my body. I'm looking for the eternal rewards because I'm not looking for the little leafy crown that's going to fade and grow and just fall apart. His heart, his perspective was always for the end of the thing. To one day be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that. That's going to be a reality for us if we're saved here today. To stand before the Lord one day. Paul's heart, Paul's desire, Paul's motivation was for the extension of God's kingdom. For His glory. We as Christians should be training hard for the imperishable crown and everlasting crown. Guys, we're talking about eternal rewards, being faithful with the race we've been given to run. And all of us have been given a race in this room. A heavenly reward that will never pass away. Don't forget in Matthew chapter 25, the two faithful guys. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me to five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. And he said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There is nothing more important in the world than sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with folks. Folks, we need to stay focused. If there was ever a time to be focused in running the good race, it would be right now. I guarantee. And speaking of races, let's talk about what happened at Boston. Think about that just for a moment. Those guys trained. Has anybody ever ran a marathon in here? I don't get that, but they trained and they trained and they trained and they trained and they trained. They had no idea. They had no idea at the end of that race for some of them that someone decided to plant a bomb. They had no idea. See, we're running a race. And we know the outcome of the race in Christ Jesus. We know that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. The only thing that's really going to matter in this life is the things that we have done for Christ. That's all that's going to matter. Listen to what Billy Graham said in an interview. He was asked this question. In your book, you talk about the two paths of retirement. Would you explain to our readers what those are? His answer was this. No matter who we are, retirement presents us with two choices. Either we can use it to indulge ourselves, or we can use it to make an impact on the lives of others. In other words, the choice we face is between empty self-indulgence and meaningful activity. We will seek God's plan for our retirement years, or will we drift aimlessly along, assuming our usefulness is over and spending the rest of our days trying to squeeze out as much enjoyment as we can out of life? Dude's 95 years old, I believe. And he's still running his race, and he's not stopped yet. I think that's an encouragement to all of us. Paul said, fight the good fight. He said this, for I have already been poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Reality. Reality. There is not anything more important, college students, than to start running hard after the Lord now. Don't wait. There's not anything more important for you empty nesters to continue. You guys have so much to offer. So much life experience to offer. You have so much that you can share. Don't check out and join a health club or whatever it is that you do when you don't have kids. You know, I spent most of my life without kids. Okay, and I was like, man, I wasted my life. I didn't do anything with all that time. And now I have kids, and you know what? I have no time. My wife's not here today because our daughter's cutting teeth, and all night long, it didn't sound that bad, but just it didn't sound like a whippoorwill. Okay? Stephen was talking about, there's this bird out there. And it's a whippoorwill. Yeah, that's it. But anyway, let's don't waste our time. Let's don't waste our time. You know who the most important person is? The person who is in front of us right now. That's the most important. We have no idea what's going on in their heart. We have no idea where they're at with the Lord. Maybe we should take a little time and say, Lord, what would you want me to say right now? Maybe it would be just a hug. Maybe it'd be a handshake. Maybe it'd be, hey, can I pray for you? Maybe it'd be, hey, you need to get saved. Don't waste the time. Paul didn't, and neither should we. Paul has one more example, and that's what we're going to look at today. After Paul uses himself as an example in chapter 9 of what it means to lay down our rights sacrificially, in chapter 10, Paul will use the people of Israel as a group of folks who lost their liberty needlessly. Remember, Paul just finished encouraging these guys to finish what God has set before them and how dangerous it is of letting something get in the way of finishing. Now Paul is using Israel and their example from the Exodus from Egypt to make his point. Okay? Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into the Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Think about it. Israel had everything going for them when the Lord brought them up out of Egypt. And you remember the story. 400 years, what are they doing? They're in bondage and they're in slavery. 400 years. And the Lord raised up a deliverer, Moses. And in God's time and in God's way, Moses would eventually get there and the Lord would use him to lead the people out. Now, where were they headed? They were headed to the promised land, the place that flowed with milk and honey, the place of abundance. Now, there's some important pictures we as Christians need to take when we look at the people of Israel. Israel's experience in Egypt when they were in bondage is where we were at before we were saved. We were slaves to sin. I don't think I have to tell anybody in this room that. And understand, sin is not a morality problem. Sin is a disposition problem, and it can be summed up in one word, I. That's what sin can be summed up in, I. I will do this. I will do this. I will operate separately. When we see Israel in Egypt, that's what we see life was like for us. We were in bondage. There was nothing we can do. We were in desperate need of a deliverer. When we see Israel in the wilderness headed towards the promised land, what we see sometimes is a believer's experience never entering into the promised land, either from unbelief or disobedience, because we're going to look here in a minute. You know what happens? That first generation do not take God at His word and go over and get to claim their inheritance. And for some believers, they get saved, they leave Egypt, and you know what life becomes? It just becomes this endless circle. Okay? And God has so much more. Because you know that the end game is to go into the promised land, into the land that flows with milk and honey. And for the believer, that's the place of abundance. And when we see Israel in the promised land in the book of Joshua, we see the Christian life as it is supposed to be, continually going forward, continually trusting the Lord and claiming new land. It's never eat, drink, and be merry. It's never retirement. That's not it for the Christian. Until we breathe our last breath, we still have work to do. There's still people that need to get saved. There's still missions that need to be on mission, right? Now here's the deal. Think about everything Israel had going for them when they left Egypt. And here's the blessings. Paul lays them out. Look at verse 1. Be aware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Has anybody... Okay. Who all grew up in East Texas? Or who all grew up in Texas? Raise your hand. Okay, I'll pray for you people. Where did you guys grow up? Pennsylvania. Okay, that's not good. It's cold there, right? It's cold. Okay, who's been in the desert? Okay, I have. What's the main thing about the desert? Brown and crunchy. Crunchy. Why? No water. What else? Hot. Okay, hot. All right, now, who's ever been to a Little League ballpark? In summertime, heat index 103. Do they have any canopies? Now, you get one of those nice little jicky snow cones or some of that nice crummy nachos, but no canopy. It's hot, isn't it? What's it like to be under the sun when it's hot? If you have an opportunity to work in the shade or out in the sun, if you're outside, what are you going to do, Fred? You can work in the shade. How bad does Fred stink when he gets home from all that sweating? Think about this. Think about this. He blessed them with a cloud, the Shekinah glory. Exodus 13, verse 21 through 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people. The cloud shaded these guys in the heat of the day on their way to the promised land, and at night it burned us. A pillar of fire. It was a constant reminder of God's glory and His presence. He led the way. The cloud would move and they would follow. What an incredible blessing. Okay? Don't look past these illustrations. I know we're all probably familiar with these stories, but understand, Paul is getting to a heart issue at the end of this thing. Not only that, look at this. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All passed through the Red Sea and were baptized into Moses. Remember, Moses was a deliverer. Here's the point in the illustration. All of Israel came through the Red Sea as the waters were held back and the Egyptian army destroyed when the waters came crashing down. By passing through the waters, all of Israel was identified with Moses, being baptized into Moses, like the baptism for the Christians to be identified with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 through 4 says, "Or do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him in the baptism of death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You remember that story. They're riding a big cloud on their way out of Egypt. Egypt is so glad to see them go that they just give them their stuff and tell them to get out of here. That's how they plundered these guys. And you remember, they're going. The Lord leads them into a no-way situation to the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, the Egyptian army is up behind them. There's no way out. The Lord says, raise the staff. The sea parts. The people of Israel cross through. Get on the other side. While what happens to the Egyptians? They get taken out. It's an incredible blessing. Can you imagine? Okay, let's take Christ out from that picture. For the Christian, let's put yourself there as if you're an Israelite. You've been in slavery for 400 years. Okay, you have just come out of Egypt with all this stuff. You've just come out of Egypt on this incredible high, and you're headed to this place called the Promised Land that's described as a place of milk and honey. And then all of a sudden, the Egyptian army rolls up on your back. You freak out. You don't know what to do. And then you see the Red Sea part. And you cross on dry ground. You get on the other side, and then all of a sudden the Egyptian army's coming, and the Lord says, and you see them destroyed. You see your enemy destroyed. What kind of impression would that make in your life? Think about it. The same thought, just the same thought. What was it like? Because all of us, you know what happened when we got saved? We got to one of those no way out situations, I believe. Because the Lord pigeonholed us. For some of us, our circumstances may have been so trying and so painful that that's what it took. For others, it could just be simply as, you know what, I had this incredible void in my heart and there was nothing I could do about it. And then you get saved. Is that not one of those moments? Is that not one of those moments that you know, man, I'm never going to be the same? When the Holy Spirit takes up residence. Because I remember what life was like before. It was empty. And to some extent, we've seen our enemy vanquished because of Christ, our deliverer. Look at verse 3 and 4. These are all the blessings that these people experienced. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was crushed. Now, I'm not going to get into what the scholars say that rock did and what that rock was and all that. I think the illustration is very simple. You guys remember what happens when you're in the wilderness and you're in a desert and you don't have any water? Remember what happened? The Lord said, here, tap this rock and water gushed out and these guys got water. Not only that, you remember these guys were hungry and they were moping and they were crying and they were talking about these onions and these leeks and these fish and all that stuff. And what did the Lord do? He rained manna down upon them. Every day, what, they would go out and gather it, but they was only gathers only so much. If they kept it overnight, what would happen? It would spoil. The Lord fed them and gave them water, and He took care of them. And we know these things point to Christ. Because remember what Jesus said in John 6, verse 48, I am the bread of life. We had no life until we partook of the bread of life, until we partook of Christ. But not only that, Jesus said this in John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Jesus, the bread of life, the rock which flowed from water, gave Israel water. It was Christ. Are we starting to see what He's getting at? He's not using just Israel as an illustration for an illustration. He wants you to see. I want you to see some pictures of what our walk with Christ is like. And the things that we have been blessed with. Because remember the issue. They're concerned about that nice, big, fat, juicy steak. And how, you know what? You're not going to get between a man and his meat. All right? I want that. And He's like, check your heart. Check your heart. That's what He's getting at. Warren Wiersbe said this, the parallel to God's people today is obvious. We've been redeemed from the world, identified with Jesus Christ, nourished by spiritual food and drink, but these blessings are no guarantee we'll be successful. Think about that just for a moment. That's what He's getting at. These guys had, there's nothing that saddens me more, I believe, than seeing wasted potential. And seeing wasted potential. I think, and I know I've shared this with you before, I think of all the folks that I went to school with from kindergarten and graduated all the way through up to high school with. And I remember how successful they were in each of those grades. But then I remember after they graduated and some of the things that I know have happened in their life, it's heartbreaking. Never quite lived up to that potential. It's heartbreaking. And here's what he says to just kind of sum this thing up. And this is what he says. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, as you know, would go into the promised land, because they were the only two that says, hey, we can go get this. Let's go get it done. And here's what happens. Number 14, verse 21 through 23. And this is what the Lord said. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord because of these men who've seen my glory, my signs, and which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me will see it. For all the blessing the Lord poured on that first generation that came out of Egypt, they never entered in fully what the Lord had for them. They settled for the wilderness experience rather than the promised land. Understand this, that first generation's heart was always back in Egypt, even though they were headed to the promised land. That's what he's getting at. And I believe that's what the Lord would lay upon our hearts this morning as this chapter unfolds. Where's our heart? Is our heart back in Egypt? Is our heart back in Egypt? And that's what we're going to look at, verses 6 through 11. It's really a reflection of their heart. And you guys have read all that. We spent a year in Exodus, and we spent over a year now in Numbers. And you look at that story, how can you not be brokenhearted over that story? How can you not be brokenhearted over that story? Now, these things became as our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idlers as some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Essentially, you remember that story, Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain. He doesn't come down. The people approach Aaron and says, he's not coming back. He's not coming back. Well, Aaron says, well, give me your gold. Give me your stuff. And then he makes this gold calf. And understand, when he says they rose up to play, just to give you an illustration that we might all can grab a hold of, picture Padre Island spring break. That's rise up and play. Well, Moses was up there getting an incredible blessing to bring down to the people of Israel. Well, they were just head deep in debauchery. The people griped. They griped about the Lord's provision. Nor let them tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained when they were destroyed by the destroyer. They griped. They griped about the Lord's provision. They griped about the fact that he gave them manna. Because you remember what they were always talking about? They got to a point where they were tired of the manna. Oh, if we only had the onions, if we only had the fish, if we only had the stuff back in Egypt. They complained. As they journeyed from Elohim, and the congregation, the children of Israel, came to the wilderness of Sin between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that if we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you've brought us to the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It's their heart. God's pouring down manna upon them. God's pouring water upon them. God's giving them this incredible shade. And in spite of all that, their heart's still back in Egypt. Don't look past this, guys. The first generation that came out of Israel had everything going for them because of the Lord. Yet, their heart, in spite of all the blessings, never left Egypt. The Lord gave them liberty. The Lord gave them liberty. And they chose to take liberties instead of fully taking liberties, instead of fully entering in what the Lord had for them. The promised land, the land of abundance, Paul says these are examples for us. I can honestly say I never looked at it that way. I mean, I've read through the books and all that, and I know that they were incredibly blessed. But to just boil it down to just the heart behind it, to miss the mark that far. Lord, I was in Mount Pleasant last week, and the thing that He really just burdened my heart to share was out of Joshua chapter 7. And it wasn't that particular fellowship, okay? You guys are familiar with Joshua chapter 7, okay? What the Lord laid upon my heart was really just... And there's two things that He did. I was listening to a study by K.P. Yohanan the other day, and he was talking about how in this country, we are so abundantly blessed. Okay, now I'm not talking material things. Yeah, we're blessed materially, but just access to information about God. We got incredible teachers. We have incredible facilities, if you want to get down to it. This little building right here, man, you put this in the middle of China, or you put this out, you know what I'm saying? How many Bibles do you have in your house? Yeah, you don't want to say anything. I don't either. Do you realize that folks in China and folks around the world worshiping in other countries may only have one Bible in the whole congregation that may be made up of 15 people? And what they do is they rip a page out, send it home, and that family copies that thing down, and then brings it back. If ever there was a time, and I'll say this one more time, for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ in North America, it is now. It is now. And revival is not just this one-time little emotional euphoria experience. Revival is when the Lord pours the Holy Spirit out in such a manner that it not only impacts the body impacts the culture. And then you know what happens? The body of Christ impacts the nation. I pray for our country. And we need to pray for our country. But I pray more for the body of Christ in this country. That's what I pray for. That's where change will take place, if you want to get down to it. You look at any of the revivals that during Wesley's time, Jonathan Edwards' time, the Welsh revival, beer joints shut down, movie theaters shut down, people didn't go to work. That's what happened. I think when we look at this, we got to ask ourselves, are we missing the mark? Now, here's the good news. No, it's all good news, but I heard Billy Graham say that if the Lord didn't take America out, He'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I only have one issue with that statement. The Lord said, if there's just 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. There's way more than 10 people in the United States that love the Lord. The thing that the Lord is exciting me about is what an incredible time to be born again on God's timetable. That He would trust us with His precious, precious message to share. I mean, you can't help but listen to Paul's heart and the things that the Lord is pouring out through Paul's heart and not get excited about being saved, not get excited about going home to be with the Lord, not get excited about sharing the good news of Jesus. That's all he cared about. You guys have wonderful opportunities in your marriages and in your families and at your jobs. Man, be what we're called to be. Let's don't settle. Let's don't miss the mark. Paul says, look at these examples of a group of people that missed the mark. They had everything going for them. And if we're saved here today, do we not have everything going for us? Yes, we do. Two principles to be reminded of from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. To just try to tie this all together. First, an idol is nothing, is what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 8, 4-6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is but one God. God is not in competition with these idols. All right? They are absolutely nothing. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, there are many gods and many lords. Yet, for us, there's one God, the Father of whom all things we are for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, through whom we live. An idol is nothing. The meat sold at the great price down at the shamble, it's okay to eat for the Corinthian Christian who understood that an idol was nothing. They had that knowledge in regards to themselves. But remember, there was two principles that he was pushing forward. The second one was this. Love should be more important to us than knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1-3. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, then he's known by him. Even though I may know eating and meat sacrificed to an idol, I have that right for myself. If it causes my brother to stumble, I won't do it. Because it's not the loving thing to do. What's more important? What's more important? Here's the point. Paul compared the blessing that Israel had left leaving Egypt to the blessing we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everything that we could possibly ever want, desire, will be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, seek me. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everything that we could possibly ever need would be found in Jesus. You know why those brothers and sisters overseas are thriving? It's because that's all they have is Jesus. Now, I'm not bagging on the fact that we were blessed to be born in this country. That's not what I'm doing. Well, let's wake up just a little bit and reevaluate and think about these things. If that plate of meat we feel like we have liberty to eat is really just about tasting what we left in Egypt, where's our heart? That's the point. Just a little bit of Egypt. Jesus summed up the law as such. The first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, love the Lord God. The Lord is one. And you shall love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. My relationship with the Lord affects you guys. Your relationship with the Lord affects me. We're the body of Christ. We're not isolated individuals. Let's take these things to heart. We live in an incredible time. An incredible time. And it's not time to shrink back from intercession. It's not time to shrink back from going forward with the gospel. It's not time to shrink back from what we think is going on within the government or in the fabric of this culture. It's time to go forward and enter into our full inheritance. That's what's time. So let's take this home this morning. Where's our heart? Is our heart set upon our rights, or is our heart set upon being right with the Lord? That's it. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, and this is the body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This you do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We're celebrating communion today. We're celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ. We're celebrating the incredible blessing that we have in our Lord, the bread of life. Let's don't waste it. We're not just going to go through some religious mumbo jumbo here. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of sinking in. It's a time of getting real with the Lord. It's a time of saying, Lord, I don't want to be a bad example. I want to be an example like Paul. So allow the Lord to minister to us. Allow the Lord to once again impress upon our heart how blessed we are in Christ and how much He's given us. And you know what I found when my heart gets to that place? Hardness melts away. It opens the opportunity to be soft again. 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 It opens the opportunity to be soft again.